Easter. So good to be here. So good to see all of you. I'm very, very, very excited. Last Easter, I had a bunch of pictures blown up and like on like about four rows of people that I was preaching to. So it's all online. But here's what I want to ask you, and I want to start out with a big question. It's this, is what is your why? I mean, if God has given you life, why are you here? Why do you exist? What is actually going on? I know that we have people in this room that are maybe caustic about Christianity. I get it, but I want to say I'm glad you're here. And some people in this room that are curious and you're investigating Christianity, and I want to say I'm glad you're here. And then there are those in this room that are committed. And I want to ask you before we look at the story of Scripture is, what is driving you? What drives your life? Because for many of us, it's I believe it's a combination of mistakes and achievements. And for some of us in this room, it's you're driven by the past mistakes that you've made, and they are loud in your head. Others of you, you want to make sure that you make no mistakes, and so that's what your future is driven by. Or maybe you've achieved something pretty noteworthy, or maybe you just desire to achieve something noteworthy. And so when you think about your life, what's the problem, or what's the pressure right now, or what's the deadline that's going on? Because the message of Easter has a message for you and a mission for you. Last week we said, look, we're going to walk through 8 days. If you stay with us, we're going to, last Sunday, you know, we walk through Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And if you're with us on Monday, Thursday, we walk through Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And today we're going to look at Saturday and Sunday. But I want to ask you fundamentally, what do you think is the cure? I mean, a lot of people are placing it in, okay, our world's going to be back because we finally have this vaccine, right? It's going to be great. Everything's going to be back together. We will not be in chaos. And I got the vaccine and my left arm is sore, right? And if they put a computer chip in me, what are they going to find out? I go to Dunkin' Donuts. I come to Westtown. I go to Ed Raddus and I go to my house. I'm a pretty boring person. So sorry to you know, disappoint you all, but I'm very boring. But when you think about what drives you or what your hope is, many people we know are influenced by guilt. You've made past mistakes and you're driven by that. You think, okay, I'm not doing that again. But the problem is that memory is the loudest thing. You unconsciously punish yourself. That's what you do. But you feel good about that because you made a mistake. And guilt drives everything that you do. But here's what we know the Easter story tells us is that you don't have to be a prisoner of that. You don't. That God has a plan for you, and he can turn a murderer like Moses into the leader of the Exodus. He can turn someone like Gideon, who's very, very scared, into this courageous leader who leads 300 men into great victory. And so the guilt wins. And what Easter is saying is, can we die to that and resurrect into a new life? Some of you in this room are your influence. You're just mad. You feel resentful. You feel anger because you know what? Someone has hurt you. Someone has done something to you, betrayed you, kind of like Judas does to Jesus. And instead of releasing your pain through forgiveness, what we do is we rehearse it over in our minds, over and over again. And we think about what they've done. And then that anger, either, you know, you have two decisions when you're mad. You either clam up and you hide it, and it's internal, or you're the explosive one. You don't know when it's going to blow, but you're going to blow, and you know if you're that person. And we know both of those responses aren't healthy or helpful in any way. But what we know the Scriptures say is your past is your past, and you're only hurting yourself if you let bitterness win. Easter has a different story for you. Some of you are just nervous all the time. You're influenced by fear. You're scared. You think, okay, you know what? I've had this experience, and I've had these unrealistic expectations on me since I was a young kid, and I'm just nervous, and I just hope I can meet this expectation. And so here's the way I live my life. I play it safe, man. Here's what I do. I do everything I can to keep the status quo. And what the Easter story is saying to you is no. Here's what we want to equip you with: faith and love. You can be changed. But you have to, what? You have to believe. Your fear of death, your fear of judgment isn't the one that should win. And lastly, what about those of us in this room that are influenced by the need for approval? And all you do is think about your dad. All you do is think about your mom, or all you do is think about your spouse, your wife or your husband, that you never can meet their expectation and you never get the approval that you desire, and you live in that. And Jesus says, let's kill that. Come down to me into the grave. Let's kill that and let's resurrect and let's live differently. What if we did that? What if you could go to your friend who struggles with one of those issues and you could say, look, Easter Sunday is about us having victory over that. Well, I mean, in ways that you can't imagine, but that's ultimately what it's about. And so fundamentally, if we're going to start there, here's the hard pill we have to swallow, is that your life and my life, you have to acknowledge that your life is not about you. You have to say, I am not the central character of my narrative. You have to admit, and we as Christians do this, it's about the Lord. And so when chaos breaks out and a pandemic explodes and everyone we talk to is either scared or they're angry, we as Christians say, you know what? This is not about me. Today, you know what Easter is about? Flipping the script. Let's flip it. Let's flip it and let's say, okay, you know what? Lord, it's about you. How can you on this Easter Sunday forget self? What if today were about you forgetting you and saying, you know what? It's not about me. How can I make the Lord and Jesus the center character in my life? What if I just thought about how much the Son was forsaken by the Father for me, just for today? And you know what? Maybe I can get some leverage and I won't be so paralyzed by fear or approval, or needing to achieve in ways that fundamentally change me. Because here's what we know. If you would let Jesus break into your life fundamentally, like at your core, your values will change. They will. That time and money become simple resources for feeding the calling that God has for you. That relationships and worship will trump all day long fame and wealth, having a good name. That trends and fashions won't matter at all. Because 20 years ago, I should have pleated pants. And now I have flat front pants. Whoa, cool, man. I'm sure it'll change in 20 years, man. I mean, and so how can you view death? Maybe death of people that we know love the Lord is simply, like it says in the Word, it's glorified sleep. It's just glorified sleep. We don't fear death because it has no sting. And so when my friend Mark Offerth, who has a PhD in trumpet performance, and I was in Orlando as a young youth pastor, and all of a sudden at the end of a funeral, I hear him begin this jazz riff of When the Saints Go Marching In on his funeral, I'd never heard anything like that. And all of a sudden, everybody stood up at the end of the funeral and starts clapping When the Saints Come Marching In, right? That's not a song that's a novelty when you're in New Orleans. It's a song that says joy because we have hope. That's what Easter is about. When we have the right starting point, right? And we don't make our republic or our common law our starting point. We make the Word of God our starting point. You know what? We have hope because we know that the first Adam didn't make it. He messed up. But Jesus, as our second Adam, he doesn't. And we have to believe that he is our representative. And that we, as we walk with him, particularly during this Passion Week, that we have hope. Because Easter Sunday is rooted in what? Easter Sunday is rooted in a bigger story than just your life. It's so much bigger than the story of your family. It's so much bigger than the story of America. It's the story of the world. It's rooted in the promises of the Old Testament, and It's put on display for 1 week very formally. And it starts in this weird, odd, clunky way. That's Palm Sunday, and we did that last week, where here's the king that comes on a donkey. Why is that important? Well, because 500 years prior, a dude by the name of Zechariah said there is going to be a king, and he's going to become riding on. He's going to come into the king, into the kingdom, into the city, into Zion, riding on a donkey, and it fulfilled the prophecy. And so the reason it works is because what? Is because the story of Scripture is true, and because it's beautiful, and because it's good. But we know, you know, there are competing stories, right? Other stories that we say, the greatest point is, you know, some dude chucking up a half-court shot and Gonzaga wins. Woohoo! Right? Your bracket isn't busted, you win, you know, whatever. We think these smaller stories are of the stories. We're Tampa Bay now, right? We got the Rays and the Bucks and the Lightning. Who'd have thunk it, right? We'd ever be here. We finally reached Nirvana, all right? No. So we have to be intentional. We have to be disciplined about going back to the Word and saying, you know what? Okay, it's Sunday. So what happened? So what actually happened? Here's what we know. Thursday, there is the Passover. And then Jesus says, come out to the garden and pray with me. And then they fall asleep and Jesus is frustrated. And then out of nowhere, who comes to the side of Jesus? Two Roman soldiers and Judas, who gives him a kiss on the cheek, the guy that he's been with him for 3 years, and betrays him. And Matt, we know from the Last Supper, the disciples, the other 11 disciples had no idea Judas could do something like this. They had no idea Judas was the guy. Next thing you know, he's taken. Where is he taken first? To Annas for the first of the Jewish trial. And then Annas says, no, you know, you need to go before the high priest, who's Caiaphas, and the rest of the Sanhedrin. So he does that. What happens right after that? Peter, who said he would never deny Jesus, denies him three times, right? Before the rooster crows. Then they send him to the entire Sanhedrin. And you know what the Jewish Torah law-loving guys do? Say, kill him. He should die. Send this kid, right, who does know the Torah better than we know, and as a 12-year-old could make anyone look silly. They said, kill him. What happens right after that? Well, the guy who betrayed him, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, realizes what he's done. And he realizes Jesus is going to die. So what? How does he deal with his guilt the way some of us do? He kills himself. Some of us who are so overwhelmed with our own sin and with our own despondence, we say we can't do it anymore. And maybe you've known someone who's done that. They don't believe in the true story of redemption and they end it. And that's what Judas does. So then what happens? They send him to Pilate. Pilate questions him, doesn't quite get what's going on here, sends him to Herod, which is his castle was only 1,000 feet away from Pilate. Herod and Pilate weren't talking, but it actually says through that interaction with Jesus, Pilate and Herod get closer. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, where famously we know there's a bowl of water and Pilate washes his hands and says, I don't want anything to do with this. You decide, Jews. And we know the chorus, the chant, crucify him, crucify him, kill him, crucify him. Pilate says, okay, you need to flog him first. So we know what happens there. At the end of a whip are shards of glass, and he is struck, and the parts of his skin are ripped off. That's Friday in the morning still. And then they said, okay, here's what you do. When you're crucified, you take the crossbar, the crossbeam, and you hold it, and you walk. And you walk all the way. And where does he go? We know he has to go outside of the city. Because when you're unclean, you cannot die in the city. So he went outside the city walls to Golgotha. Well, thankfully, there's a guy named Simon the Cyrene who says, you know what, Jesus, you can't do this. I'm going to carry the cross for you. And he does. And roughly at 9 a.m., Jesus has nails through his wrists and nails through his ankles. And you die the worst death you can imagine for the worst criminal imaginable. And that's Good Friday. And that's in the morning. And we know that was at 9 a.m. Here's what we know. that during those 6 hours between the time he was placed on the cross and he actually died, because he died at three, is that he looked to his left and to his right and he saw these two criminals. One said, "You're nothing." And the other one said, "You are the Son of God." And he looks at him and says, "You're saved." He saved the criminal to his right. And you have all these chants and these jeers. "You're the King of the Jew," and that's Good Friday. And imagine this. Read Leviticus 23 or Exodus 12. Here's what we know. It was Passover. So what did you do? About halfway between 12 and 7 o'clock, roughly 3:30-ish, what do? Well, you kill the lamb, right? That's what you do. It's Passover. So you kill the lamb, the one-year-old lamb, right, without defect. And so it's 3 o'clock, and what do we know happens? From 12 to 3, darkness comes over the land, unbelievably. The earth quakes, right? And then we see that literally it says dead, there's some dead people that come out of the ground, right? Some people are resurrected, showing this is about to happen. Something isn't right. And Jesus says, "It is finished." And then he says, "Father, into your arms I commit my spirit." Now imagine you see that. And then roughly, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes later, you hear the shofar, the Jewish shofar, this horn. What does that mean to any Jew? The lamb has been killed. You have a question to answer. What is happening? What's the story? What is the truthful story of the world? What Jesus is trying to say is, "No, I've come to complete all the Old Testament prophecies. Remember, I was pierced for your transgression. I would be oppressed. I will be a man of sorrows." All of Isaiah is being literally fulfilled in that moment. But we have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. What's the greatest story? You can make it the story of you and your own, your wife and your kids, or your dad, or your grandparents and your family name, or the United States of America, or whatever you decide is the real story of why you're here. But what Easter is about is saying, look, there's a greater story that's going on. There's an epic that's happening. And in a world where it feels like you've got two choices, either get scared, get fearful, or get angry. Because that's what it feels like. Everyone is either nervous or they're mad. We have an alternative here. And that was Friday. What happens? Because of all those crazy things that happened during the death, here's what Pilate and the Sanhedrin, the Jews, do. We need to place two guards. So on Saturday, after Good Friday, on Saturday, what do? They place two guards at the tomb. Because there's just been this talk about this resurrection, or he's on the third day, he's going to rise again. So what? The only thing that the scripture tells us on Saturday happens, there are two dudes, right, in front of the tomb. That's what we know happens. And then here's Sunday. Here is Easter Sunday morning. What happens? How are his people going to understand this story? So this is Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man," and note the verb here, "the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and must be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When you think about this from their perspective, when you think about and really enter into this, here's what we know. Many people in the world that calls themselves Christians will what? They will believe in the miracle of the resurrection. They'll believe it. And maybe you do. Maybe you believe, okay, I do believe it, Frank. Historically, I do believe there was a guy named Jesus, and he died. He lost a heart rate. He lost a breathing rate, and then he was raised. And then he walked out of a tomb. And what we see here, and what we see the perspective of these women is they believed that he had died. They believed he could rise again. But many of us believe Jesus died and rose again without believing he had to die and rise again. There are many in this room who say, okay, I can believe in the supernatural. I can believe in Jesus walking on water and feeding the 5,000. And I can believe, and this is a tough one, but I can believe in the resurrection. But the bigger question is, do you believe he had to for you? Because many of us come into this room and you think, you know what? Here's what Jesus was. He was an inspirational example. I mean, let's just give me the highlight film of Jesus' life. I mean, look, the little children come unto me. He heals the blind dude. He makes the guy walk. I mean, the guy just cared about people, man. I need to care about people. That's where many of us are. We think he is a beautiful example. But to say that Jesus died as an example, and that's the point, many of us don't want to say that he had to sacrifice his life for you because, why? Because I'm too sinful. I don't want to deal with that. I don't know if you want to either. I don't want to deal with me being guilty because if, man, if you were to see the highlight film of my life as a pastor, the thoughts that I have, the actions that I've executed, you won't. What about your life? And some of us feel in this room that you are too lost and you are too guilty because of your past, because of the way you live your life, and you think, yes, I believe that he died and he rose again, but I don't know if he had to. I like Jesus as an example, but I don't know if I need him to be my sacrifice. And that's where you have to flip it. That's where you have to understand that you make ridiculous mistakes. And when you see the women come here and you see the angel say, do you not understand that he had to do that? Not he could do that, and you would acknowledge that, and he would be a great example. He had to do that for you, because when you enter into the story that way, you have to get really small. And you have to admit your life, and you have to admit how great your sin is. Because Romans 3 says this, that no one seeks God fundamentally. There's no one that seeks God. No one. That includes everyone who's ever lived. That includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. That includes, you know, John, the beloved. No one sought Jesus, and includes you. When left to yourself, what? You are all like sheep. We have all gone astray, each of us to his own way. And that is hard for many of us. And so the way the women come to the tomb, it's a funeral, right? I don't know if they really believe it. I don't know if they really, really get it. But let's go to this next passage right here. The next slide here, where it reads, so the women, after they understood what had happened, after they understood their walking, what did it turn into? So the women hurried away from the tomb. This is Matthew 28. Afraid, yet filled with joy. And what do? They're not trying to perform. Some of us in this room, you're trying to perform right now. You feel like, I live a pretty good life, and you know, some of you are mad at God because your life isn't going the way you think it should be going. And you say, God, this is not fair, and your life has a grind, because what is in your life, what is a presupposition, is I feel like we deserve, like our church should be this size, or it should grow at this pace, God. I'm this faithful to you, right? I'm trying to be a good dad. I'm trying to be a good pastor. Why wouldn't you grow the church this way or that way or whatever? I deserve this. No, what? What are you even thinking that way? How would you? And we become angry, because we think we've achieved something or done something, and it's not. We haven't done anything. And then others of us, they think, okay, you know what? I think, You know, when you see somebody criticize you, when you see somebody talk about you in a certain way, and it just absolutely kills you because you really think you function at this certain level and you don't function at the level where Jesus is your identity. Jesus, what he is, your portion. And until we see the centrality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we won't see ourselves. And so he comes to you on this Easter Sunday and he says, will you give me everything? Yeah, you're going to have to count the costs, and you may have to lose some friends. You may have to lose some money. You may have to lose some influence. But you know what? You're going to be free. You're going to finally be free. Maybe this is the Easter 2021, where it's taken you, they call this the great pause, for you to look at your life and say, really, what is it? So if I make 50, 100, 150, 200, 250, 300,000, what's the difference? Ultimately, what is that doing for me? Who really cares? What does that get me? What does that get my kids? The only thing we believe as Christians is finding ourselves in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I ask you, where is your identity? Where is your hope? I'm going to take you to another story that happened on Sunday. So that happened, right? Luke, Matthew, John all talk about the women coming. And it's neat. That's the first person he showed himself to is the women, right? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. We know that. But then what happens here, same chapter, same day, right? This is the same day. Jesus has already shown himself Easter morning, right? This is that same day. This is in Luke 24. Jesus comes up as kind of incognito to this woman named Cleopas and this other person that we don't know their name, her name or his name. We don't know if it's a guy or a girl. But they're talking with Jesus. And this is kind of in the middle of the conversation, Luke 24. Verse 25 says, he said to them, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself as they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. This is a 7-mile walk to the town of Emmaus from Jerusalem. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then, here we go, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them. The 11 meaning the 11 disciples minus Judas who had hung himself. And those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Now, let me just speak to one other group of people that I feel like are in this room. There's some of us in this room that you would say, no, I do believe and I agree that there was a historical Jesus, and I do believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and I believe that. And you know what? Theologically, you are very sound. You know what's up. You are very, very good, solid with the scriptures. But here's, if someone were with you every day, here's what they would know, that you don't feel him during the day at all. That you don't sense him. That you don't know him. You just know about him. That you don't really relate to him. I'm talking about good, solid Christian people here who believe, who will claim this. And you intellectually, you understand all this stuff, but you don't experience anything emotionally or existentially. And so let me ask you this. Do you have anybody that really means a lot to you, if you're that person? Somebody you admire. Somebody that you love. Have you ever gone to that person that you've loved? You ever been there? Because I have. because I loved my grandmother. And I've been to her grave. And I've been to her grave in Pennsylvania. And you know what? I brought her flowers. You know what I thought about? How much butter she put on the banana bread that she made me. It was just awesome. Huge glass of milk. Unbelievable, right? And I think about that, and maybe I was misty-eyed, maybe I wasn't. And those moments can be very what? They can be very inspiring, and they can be very moving. But you know what? It's not personal if you go to a grave. It's not. Because you know what? I'm not talking to my grandma. I'm not dealing with them. You know what I'm dealing with? I'm dealing with a memory. That's all I'm dealing with. I'm not really dealing with them. And for some of us, the women were trying to worship Jesus. And he said, and the angel said, you cannot worship a tomb. He is not here. You cannot worship him. This is not personal. He has risen, amen? And it's personal because we believe in a living God, and you should feel something. And if you don't, and you haven't for a long period of time, you should be nervous because he wants to change your life. And some of you have settled for a set of propositions. Okay, I believe these truths, and intellectually, you're solid. You are orthodox, but you don't feel anything. And Easter is about you feeling something. So when Psalm 34 says, you know what you need to do to be with God? Taste him and see him. You know how sensory that is? How many of you have tasted the Lord and seen the Lord? That's a different kind of knowing God than being able to spout out a few facts about God. I don't want that. Because Easter pushes me and you beyond agreeing. Easter pushes you beyond believing, way beyond believing. Because Easter says Jesus is a living reality. It's not just enough to know he loves you. You have to know his love. It's not enough just to know he's good. You have to taste that he is good. And some of you have never done that. And what he's here to say to you this morning is, come on, taste and see. Enter into the story in an emotional, feeling way. Get out of your head. Your head is in the way. And that's not to say that theology isn't right or good. It is. But for some of you, it is in the way. And it's not personal enough. Why do you think you always have to be stealing love from those around you or stealing approval? You know, you're in every crowd and you got to be seen a certain way. Why do you think that when you need to steal glory and significance from your career and it's never enough, why do you think that's always there? Why can't you ever be alone? Why do you always have to be around your friends? Why do you always have to have just activity happening because you're scared to be by yourself? And what Easter says is, fear is gone. You can be by yourself because I am always with you. And if you experience me, literally experience me, you'll be a changed person. You'll be married. You'll be a married husband differently. You'll be a different type of son, a different type of father, a different type of grandfather. But some of us are so scared of this. You don't, you're scared of that existential real life. You can't read the Bible for more than 5 minutes because you know what? You never see his glory and you never experience his glory. And that's what Easter is about. When's the last time you experienced that? Today is about him defeating death so that you have hope. Not just hope, but eternal hope. And you can live for eternity. That's what he wants for you. So don't kill that part of you. Do you remember when you were young? Do you remember when you just wanted stuff and you just stopped? You weren't in your head at all. You just did it. You felt it. You lived it. Why did you kill that part of yourself? Why did you do it? I need to be responsible. You've cut off an arm. You're destroying the part of God that connects with him at a deep way. And he says, I want you to live this way all the way to your very last breath. And so you know what happened 2 weeks ago? I got a call. I got a call from Jim McKee. Jim McKee was buddies with my grandfather. And you know what? Jim McKee is living in Aston Gardens right now. And his wife is also in her mid-90s. And you know what he said? He said, "Hey, Frankie, I want you to come to Aston Gardens on Good Friday, and I want you to do a little service for us. Here, would you be okay with that? Because I've kind of rounded up a few of my friends." I said, "Well, yeah, I can do that, sure." And he goes, "Well, I just think they're going to be like," he says, "I think they're going to be between 6 and maybe like 15 people there." "Cool, I'll do it. Let's do it." So he said, 2:00. "Could you bring some bulletins?" I said, "Sure, we'll do it. I'll put the scriptures down and I'll have it all ready." So I had my stack of bulletins, scriptures, and 1:45 I got there. Who was out there right outside Aston Gardens? Jim. "Frankie, so good to see you. Really excited about this. I don't know how many people are going to show up, but you know, I've been telling some people and praying that God would work." "Oh, hey man, it's good. It's all good, man. No worries. It's like 1:50. We walk in the room. He's got these chairs set up, a little microphone. He goes, "Let me take a stack of those bullets and I'll start handing them out to people, okay?" So about 1:50, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 people come in. He's handing them all out, you know. And he then comes over and puts his arm around me. He said, "Frank, I just got to be honest with you right now. I'm really nervous about today." "I can feel that, Jim. I can feel that." About 3-4 minutes later, a stream of people come in, right? So next thing you know, 5 turns into 15, 15 turns into 25, 25 turns into 35, 35 turns into 45. And he comes up to me, he's like, "Frankie, we ran out of bulletins." And he says this, I haven't heard this in a while, you know, someone, "I'm happy as a clam." Great, Jim. You know, so we start to think about 2:05, right? 45 turn into 55, turn into 60. We almost had 70 people there. You kidding me? He says, "Frankie, I'm going to go ahead. I'll start us off. I'm just going to introduce you." He goes, "I think we got someone in here over 100 years old." Yes. Yes. Right? I said, you know, he was praying. He read some of the scripture. I thought, God, make me like Jim. He was a kid. He had childlike faith. He's 95 years old, and he's still telling people about Jesus and about Easter. It was Good Friday. He wanted people to know it. Make me like that. I want to be like that. But man, we can lose it so fast. The world can just win. But Easter is about making Jesus the center of everything. It's about when the people on the road to Emmaus says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all was said about him." That Easter is the climax of your story. You aren't. He is. And he defeats death, and you have hope, and I have hope. Amen? Let's pray and ask God to sear that on our hearts.